gathered with all of you, look into the Word of God to refresh our hearts. What a blessing to be here again this morning. Should we pause for a few moments and pray to the Lord? Father God, this morning we have come before you, God, with a desire to hear from you, to look into your Word, God. I just pray again in a fresh way that the Bible, God, especially as we look into chapter 2 of Colossians, would not be not just be a theological study or a dead text, but it would become alive, because it is indeed the living Word that comes from you, God, to us today. Even though it was written many years ago, it still is fresh and alive and can speak into our current lives. And I pray, God, this Word would do that today. I pray, God, your Spirit would be here in our midst, in our presence, God, and you would convict and challenge us today to be more faithful in what you have called us to. And I just pray, God, that as we look into the Scripture together, that you would give freedom in our hearts to share, that all of us would share together in a way that is edifying and challenging to each other, Father. Thank you for this privilege to gather in this way today with brothers and sisters who love Jesus. And it is in the strong name of Jesus we ask this. Amen. All right, so last December, actually, we started looking at Colossians, and we made it through chapter 1 by, I think, around May. And so now we want to resume our studies in chapter 2. Now, Colossians is the city of Colossae was a city in the ancient world, what is now Western Turkey. It was the Roman province of Asia. It was a fairly small city. There was a major trade route that had went through Colossae, but because of the changing world, the route highway no longer went by their city, and so the city was dwindling. It no longer had the influence that it once had. It was about 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus, which was a port city, a major port in the ancient world, and it was close to the cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea, all in the province of Asia. A fairly wealthy town, but it was growing smaller, and it was the church there. Not sure how large the church was. Probably not that large of a church. Possibly two house churches in the city of Colossae. And it's hard to tell. Predominantly, it was a Greek church or a Gentile church. There were some Jewish Christians in Colossae, but for the most part, it was a Gentile or a Greek church. So it was the church was very much birthed in the pagan culture of the Greek and Roman Empire. They're not sure how the church started, but possibly a man named Epaphras had gone to Ephesus on business and had met the Apostle Paul. We know in the book of Acts, Paul had spent 2 years in Ephesus teaching in the school of Tyrannus, I think it's called. And so maybe Epaphras was in Ephesus on business. He met these Christians, and he had become got saved and went back to Colossae and started a church in his house there. So that's a little bit of the backdrop of the story of the church in Colossae. And so Paul wrote them a letter to the church and said, "This is, you know, what I have to tell you." We're calling our study "Mature in Christ" because that's a theme that Paul has in his letter. His theme is that I want you to grow and become mature in Christ. Grow and become more and more like Christ. And so our theme verse that I've chosen is had this theme verse last time, is Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." You see, God's purpose for your life and my life is not that we come to salvation in Jesus Christ and then stay there. God's purpose is that every one of us would grow from that initial salvation experience, and day by day, the Spirit of God would work in our lives to make us more and more like Christ. It's a maturing process. We learn to, you know, just like babies, we learn to walk, we learn to talk, we learn to, you learn to crawl first, then you walk. We are learning how to be followers of Christ. It's a lifelong process. None of us have attained but it's a process of our life, growing to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So that's why I think that the title was very fitting, Mature in Christ. We are desiring, we are earnestly pursuing to be becoming mature in Christ. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I think we'll just read those verses at this time. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of a full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. So that's the text verses we are looking at this morning. Before we go into some of the study questions that I emailed out to you last week, I thought I would look at, I found this here slide. I don't know, can you see that? Basically, the book of Colossians, there were some heretical teachings coming into the church. And if you read the book of the letter to the Colossians, you find that Paul is confronting the heresy, the heretical teachings. He's not just, this letter to Colossians is not just a rambling letter of Paul's latest greatest ideas. He had learned of some of the teachings that had come into the church in Colossae, and he was dealing with those heresies head on. His letter was very strategic and was very direct. And I just want to read over this quickly, so we have the backdrop of the epistle, so we know exactly what Paul is trying to do. Some of the first column is the heresies, and there's a reference, and you can look this up if you want. The first idea was spirit is good. Anything spiritual. It's spiritual, must be good. If it's physical, if it's matter, if it's wooden or back in those days they had plastic, but anything that's an object, it must be evil. Anything spiritual must be good. And Paul says no. In chapter 1, verse 15 and 20, that God created heaven and earth for His glory. Things God said He was very good. So the things that God made them. So they aren't things themselves are not evil. Contrary to what some of the people in their culture were thinking. Well, the second point is one must follow ceremonies, rituals, and restrictions in order to be saved. And Paul says, no, these are only shadows of things to come. But the reality is in Christ, and He is the source of salvation. He is salvation. One must deny the body and live in strict asceticism. That means you find how to live a life of the extreme denial. You find a little, extreme, a person that lives in extreme asceticism would deny them of every pleasure of life. They would have nothing pleasurable in life. They would live by themselves and have no relationship with any other person, would live an extreme life of self-denial, of denial, to beat their body into being what they would think is a holy life. And you maybe think of, a Buddhist monk or something like that. That very strict asceticism lifestyle. And Paul says, no, asceticism is no help in conquering the evil thoughts and desires. It leads to pride. But asceticism in itself, is not the answer. Paul is very clear about that in chapter 2. Angels must be worshipped. Paul says, no, angels are not to be worshipped. Christ could not be both human and divine. There was a false teaching that they thought that there's no way that Jesus could be both human and God. And Paul says, Christ is God in the flesh. He is the eternal one, head of the body, first in everything. If you read these heresies, you understand why Paul made a big deal out of Jesus in chapter 1. He made a really big deal out of who Jesus was. The long description, He is the preeminent one. He is the creator of everything. Paul was specifically attacking these false teachings that were coming into the church. And the next one is one must obtain secret knowledge, have a secret knowledge in order to be saved or perfected. And Paul says, there's no secret knowledge, it's just Jesus. God's secret is Jesus Christ, and He has been revealed to all. So you don't have to know the secret code. You don't have to have this hidden, hidden message. It's Jesus. next one point, one must adhere to human wisdom, tradition, and philosophies. Paul says, by themselves, you know, the philosophies of men are misleading, shallow. They have human origin. Instead, we should remember that Christ taught and follow his words as our ultimate authority. You know, Jesus is the answer, not human wisdom, not our own intellect and our own knowledge. The last point is there's nothing wrong with immorality, with sexual sin. And Paul is very clear, get rid of sin because you have been chosen by God to be a holy people. There's no room in the church, in your body as a temple of the Holy Ghost for sin. And then there was a heresy coming in the church, there was no problem. They could live a sexually immoral life and there was no problem with that. But Paul is very clear that that's absolutely not the case. So I just wanted to briefly go over that. You know, we can spend a lot of time discussing all those points, but I wanted to briefly go over that because this is the situation the Colossians found themselves in. They were not. You know, you got to remember these guys were not most of the part. They were not Jewish people. They did not grow up going to Sunday school. They did not grow up going to the synagogue and hearing the law of Moses. They grew up in a pagan culture where these things weren't part of their culture. And so when they came to know Christ, they tried to marry the two religions, maybe you would say. They brought their paganistic ideas into the church. And Paul he's cutting it very clear. You can't bring, you know, your pagan philosophies, your pagan practices, you know, your immorality into the church. There's no place for that in the church. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to all these heresies. So that is the backdrop of the book of Colossians in a very brief over the top. All right, we are in chapter 2, verse 1. And by the way, I want all of you to feel free to participate. We have microphones. I got a microphone up here. There's one in the back. So you raise your hand, brothers, sisters. Everyone is welcome to share thoughts. I want this to be a edifying time together, that we can, be refreshed and hear from God this morning. So I don't care how old you are or who you are, please feel free to jump in and be a part of this of our conversation this morning. In verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face." What did he mean? Why did Paul have such a great struggle for the Christians in Colossae and Laodicea? What does that word struggle mean in the context he's using it? Why did he have such a struggle? And what does that word mean? And how was he using the word? What did he mean? I think Dwight here has a thought. He looks like he's thinking about something.
Yeah, I was just wondering if it's struggle meaning, well, I guess, first question, why such a great struggle for the Christians there? Was it the burden he had for the people there, that he wanted them to know Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. I think he had he had never been there. He'd never been to Colossae. So, you know, he heard about the church there, but he also heard about the long list of heretical teachings that were coming to the church. So he's kind of like, you know, Paul was, he was a church planter. He was an apostle. He went around and preached the gospel. And so I can imagine he was just like, it was like tearing him up inside. He was like, somebody got to go there and, you know, tell these people. Is that all right in that? Any other thoughts? I don't think it was necessarily conflict that he was talking about. It was an inward struggle, just a passionate, you know, a passionate, someone got to help these people. They are new in Christ. They're brand new babes in Christ, and they're already, you know, there's no one there to set the course, to tell them straight. Any other thoughts on that, that question? What was the goal? What was Paul's goal? He had this inward burden, this struggle. He was like just passionately burdened that someone would you know, help these Christians find their way as followers of Jesus. What was his goal? Well, Dwight?
I guess I raised my hand a little bit late there for first one, but which is also part of his struggle or his conflict. What was his goal in it was, I think right in that same chapter, where he says, as he therefore has received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. That that is talking about you received him by faith. You continue to walk with him by faith. And he realized that he didn't want them to be spoiled through, you know, philosophy and vain deceits and the traditions of men. He didn't want that, and he saw that that was affecting the church there. So he's like, guys, the same way you receive Christ Jesus, walk in him. Right? It's not by his works that you received him. It was by faith. So walk by faith. That's just my thoughts.
That's absolutely, because Paul understood that wrong teaching, wrong thinking will lead you in a bad place. You can't have a wrong doctrine in your mind, and it won't affect your life. You know, these people in Colossae, they were embracing false teaching, and so ultimately that was going to work out into the life of their own lives and in the life of the church. And so Paul knew that, you know, it was very important that they someone teach them how to walk. That there was a walking process that they needed to learn how to walk. So Paul wasn't just happy just to sit by and let them figure it out. He was going to do everything he could to help them. Anyone else? Brother Alvin.
Relating to what you just said, in mature in Christ, part of maturity is also holiness, because one of the core words, and I've been doing a little study in holiness, just starting, and I'd heard Zach say it before that holiness is wholeness, and I wasn't sure I believed him or not, so I studied and I found out that it means wholeness. So mature, if we're mature, he wants us to become whole, he wants us to become holy, and some of those heresies certainly were anything but holy.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Become, you know, if you think of holy as being complete, as perfect, as whole, you know, that was Paul's passionate desire for the Christians in Colossae, and ultimately his passionate desire for Christians everywhere, and that needs to be our personal struggle. That they would learn how to walk, come to a sense of wholeness, completeness. Anyone else? Do you have this struggle in your heart? Do you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have this passionate burden to help others? First of all, share the gospel with others. See people come to Christ. But more than that, you know, when you see other Christians stumbling or you know, maybe going down a path of false teaching, do you have a passionate burden to see the, you know, folks come to the wholeness in Christ, the completeness, not a little bit of Jesus and a lot of some other idea, you know, anything, you know, dead religion, worldliness, you know, all kinds of things could fit in there. But do you have that same passion that Paul had? Do I have that passion to do what I can to stand in the gap for others? Anyone else? All right, the next in verse 2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Why was it important to Paul that their hearts be encouraged? Why would Paul write a letter and say, you know, I'm really, really concerned that your hearts are encouraged? Why was that a big deal? Why was that, you know, Paul only had, I mean, you got to remember, these guys were emailed. There was no emailing or text messaging going on back here. This is, you know, scrolls and parchment and ink quills. It took work. So write a letter. You don't just thumb out a message on your phone for 2 seconds. It's a work. So I'm sure that at one place it says Paul says he has to write in big letters, right? Because he maybe couldn't see well. I'm not sure what. But so I'm sure every word he counted every word, right? He didn't just write things that he was to the point and he wrote his message, and so everything he said was important, or he thought it was important to communicate this. So why was that so important to Paul that he writes to them and says I really want you guys to be encouraged who were there in Colossae. What was up with that? Brother Alvin?
Well, I think about our own experiences and then the context of what this is all spoken in. These people were all over the place, mm-hmm. and if they could only get to one place. But mm-hmm. we need to get there with love. We need to get there with encouragement. We need to get mm-hmm. there with, let's move forward together. Let's mm-hmm. be one in Christ. Let's mm-hmm. love each other during it. Let's change our ways. Let's grow.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, absolutely. I mean, Paul wasn't he was using a very a good approach in the church in Colossae, because he knew these heresies were coming in. What other options could he have used in trying to correct the church? He could have found who's the top guys, Epaphras and Philemon maybe. Who are some of the main guys in your church? Send them over to me, and we're going to do a 6-month seminar on true church life and biblical doctrine, and then you guys will go back and hammer down and make everyone else come in line, right? But Paul understood, I think, in this we get this verse here that what Alvin just talked about, the importance of them being together. Not just convincing one or two people in their minds, but the whole church. That every brother would be encouraged in themselves, and they would be knit together in love, and the whole church would come to the correct understanding of who Jesus is and the whole thing together. I think that was part of his don't be discouraged, to be encouraged, and let's do this together. Is that right? And by the way, if I say anything that's in any way off, jump up. I'm just talking, right? So I could be way off. So feel free to jump on me. Any other, anyone else? This thought of encouragement. Paul thought it was important that they be encouraged. What do you think about that? Do you like being encouraged? Are you in a good place when you're encouraged? Or not? Lucinda?
I was just thinking how very important it is to be encouraged. And when we're not encouraged or comforted in the fellowship, that's when we start looking out to mm-hmm. see mm-hmm. what else there might be that would be better.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. If I'm discouraged, it often leads me to places that I normally I wouldn't otherwise go. The Satan has an advantage, and I think Paul knew that. He says, "You guys, stay encouraged, be encouraged, knit your hearts together in love, and that will give you the working platform to face these issues head on together." Or am I reading too much into that? Brother John?
No, I think you're right. He does sort of explain that thing in verse 4. Then he says, "This I say," he gives a reason for what he just said. He said, "Lest any man beguile you with enticing words." Mm-hmm. And so one of the reasons it's so important to him that they're encouraged is so that they don't become deceived and beguiled through enticing words.
That's absolutely right. Discouragement is a puts you in a dreadful place. If you get discouraged about something, you can have a great idea, a great project, even in just physical life, just regular life. And if you get discouraged about it, you can be passionately pursuing something, and if something comes along or something happens and you get discouraged, It can be going great. It can be a beautiful thing. But you're ready just to blow it up. I'm done with this. I'm done out of here. Because you're discouraged. And where did that happen in your mind? You know, the battle was won in our minds, right? Brother Alvin?
Back into the context here, they wouldn't have had scriptures.
Right?
Most of these people probably, we go back in, we bring our Bibles and we have our iPads and we have our everything. And we need to encourage each other to get in them and get looking and searching. And but these people didn't have those things. And the possibility of these persuaders coming in, we've heard good arguments, even though it's been wrong. And we've had to scratch our heads and say, is that right or isn't it right? And sometimes we even get carried away maybe and we have to backtrack. And he had, no wonder he had conflict.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's a really good point because think about it. We have the scriptures. We can always go back to the Word of God, and the Jewish Christians, they could go back to the Old Testament, and someone comes in with a new idea or a new thought, they could go back and read Isaiah. They could read they knew these scriptures from little up in the Jewish culture, but most of the Christians in Colossae didn't have that background. They didn't know the Jewish culture. They didn't know the Jewish scriptures, and so if someone would come in and give them a new idea or a new thought, there was unless there was someone like Paul to come along and show them what was the right way, they were a little bit, they were very susceptible to heresy, to false teaching, because they didn't have that solid, basis that the Jewish people would have had. Any other comments on that scenario of, a pagan culture coming to Christ, which is really what they were? Brother Edward?
I think, too, that we can remember that Paul here was filled with scriptures, and the people were not.
Right, yeah.
It's not that Paul was charting a course, but Christ has charted the course, and Paul could see that whether they were charting their own or whether they were following Christ. It was important that they be encouraged because I think of one proverb here that brings my point out. Proverbs 27 verse 7, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. And I think that's something that hasn't really changed. Where there's a hungry soul, there's some pretty bitter things in this world that become sweet.
So it's important in that context. You're thinking of bitter things as in not necessarily good things, but if someone's hungry, they're going to take it in and it becomes sweet to them because they don't know better. Is that what you meant? That's absolutely right. If these people weren't familiar with the scriptures, and so they were open to receiving something that was maybe not even good, or wasn't good, but it didn't even feel good, but they would still take it in because they didn't know any better. They thought this is the right thing. Anyone else?
I think it's clear through all of Paul's letters that he seemed to be, he was very passionate about what he did, and I think he knew that a diluted gospel isn't the gospel. Mm-hmm. He contradicted himself, maybe, or he contradicted others of the other writers. But I think he was trying to weed out the delusions of the gospel, because he well understood that the diluted gospel isn't the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. we find that Paul was very passionate about the gospel, about the claims of Jesus on people's lives. And so when he saw something or someone, you know, doing something that would dilute the gospel, dilute it, and make it less impactful, he was on that. He was on that. He didn't want that to happen. He was very passionate. So we read that through the book that he was very passionate about that. Anyone else? All right, moving on to the next question, also in verse 2. What does it mean? What did Paul mean? What did he mean when he said, you know, that you'll be encouraged, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love? What does that mean? What does that mean for us today? What does that mean in your life? What does that mean in my life? Knit together in love. I think it's important that we understand what he meant here. Because we live in a world where love is the word love is thrown around pretty freely, right? And sometimes we get the idea that some people think that love is sort of the trump. As long as we all love each other, it's all cool. It's all good. And I don't think Paul meant that necessarily, right? So what did he mean? What did he mean? That your hearts you as believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus Christ, in Colossae, in your pagan city, that you guys got to be knit together in love. What did that mean to them? What does that mean to us today? The other thing you need to, it's pretty hard for us as people living in the 20th century to put ourselves back to that time and realize, you know, this was the pagan culture wasn't necessarily that loving of a culture. You think about some of the things that they did. You know, they had games they would go to where they would, you know, put people, with the, you know, gladiators to fight with the lions. I mean, you know, pretty bloody stuff going on. So there was a culture that, you know, having people come together and loving one another was probably a little bit out of the ordinary, I'm guessing, possibly. Depending on your social status, maybe. But what exactly did he mean? What do we take from that? How do we accomplish that? Am I asking too many questions? Brother John?
Well, I think if we just read that verse and leave it there, it gives an incomplete picture of what he's saying. But if you keep reading, doesn't he explain what he means? He says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all mm-hmm. riches of the full assurance of understanding. So he's explaining mm-hmm. what he means in the context mm-hmm. of that Christian fellowship and assurance and oneness in Christ and assurance of salvation, assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father. So it's not enough just getting together and all loving each other may be nothing more than a social club.
Right.
So he's explaining this. It's that knitting together in the context of Christ in us, and oneness in Christ. Now, we love everyone. We love sinners. We love all people. But this is more than that. This is being knit together in Christian fellowship and oneness in Christ.
Let their hearts be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance of understanding. So you could almost read those verses. I appreciate what you just said. You could almost read that to say that love is the foundation. You know, being knit together in love, that's sort of the springboard. Then you go on to, you know, full assurance of, you know. Is that what he meant? Is that the context? You know, it's almost like, you know, if you read that, you know, this is, you know, be encouraged, being knit together in love, and then, you know, what other ingredient is in there that was needed to, obviously it's not just love, right? You said that. It's not just loving each other. But what else, you know, what is the other key ingredient that I think that we need to move, you know, to being knit together in love, and move into the full assurance of that understanding of God, of Christ, and of fellowship. Lawrence?
It would be salvation in Christ.
I think putting it in context, he was talking to Christians, right? So the key is, just coming together and loving each other is not necessarily the answer. It's being walking followers of Jesus, and as we as we have that foundation which he established in chapter 1, as we have that foundation, then we can come together in unity and in have our hearts encouraged, love one another, and out of that, I think Paul is still going away after the thought that we're not in this alone. It's not just you reaching the understanding of full assurance of salvation of Christ. It's not just me reaching that. It's all of us together. And I think Paul was building a groundwork where that they together, all of the Christians in Colossae together, would establish. Would come to an understanding of Christ together. Not just one or two people or three people, but everyone together would come to that understanding. And because he realized that if he was going to successfully, change the course of this church, they were going to have to do it together. Anyone else?
I just thought about the ingredients of love. What it does, it helps bring together. It holds together, knit. That if you think about knitting, what knitting is, it's really, blends in and it holds tightly. And whenever we lose that, whenever that's gone in our lives, whether agape, philo, you name them, what kind of love, in that particular relationship there's a moving apart and it's not a whole in together anymore.
I think Paul really understood. To be really honest, when I was reading those verses, I thought it just seemed like, isn't this a little overrated? Like, being knit together in love, that you may come to the, full understanding, full assurance. It's like, why is love first there? You know what I mean? Like, it seems like isn't he overrating that a little bit? Like, shouldn't he be focusing on the doctrine and the more stable things than just love? But I think, that shows you what I think of love, right? It's my understanding of what the love is. But I think what love is, a godly love is. But I think that Paul understood the foundation. I think Paul understood that there was, if he gets one person to come to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of Christ, that he only has one person, right? And so you have a whole group of people, and let's say 100 people, and they all come to that on their own, but they don't have, their hearts aren't knit together in love. That's a pathetic picture, right? But it's if we can come together and have our hearts knit together in love, and together come to that full assurance that he was speaking of, the fellowship among themselves, the fellowship with Christ, the mystery of Christ being revealed. I think I think Paul understood the power of that picture, and I think also in our culture, in our society, when you and I hear the word love, I think we probably get a different image than what Paul meant. Very likely, right? We're thinking of, everyone's like slapping each other on the back. Oh, good job. You're doing great. This feel good. I like you. You like me. We're all cool. That kind of love. But Paul was talking about a deep sense of caring for each other. A biblical, how God loves us kind of love. I mean, that our hearts would be knit together as followers of Christ, first of all, first and foremost, followers of Jesus. And then that love, being knit together in love, the biblical sense of God's love, crossing cultural divides, ethnic divides, all the things that could divide them. Just God's love crossing that, bridging it all together. And on that platform, then together, building, you know, coming to that understanding of Christ and the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Am I okay so far? All right, I think it's time to close down for today. But any other closing thoughts? Anybody want to jump in there and say something yet? All right, if not, thank you so much for your thoughts this morning. I think we'll continue on. The next question that next Sunday is, what are the riches that we are reaching for? And we'll still be in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 2. So let's make it a desire of our hearts to figure out what that love is and experience that in our lives, day by day. That our hearts, as brothers and sisters, you know, when we go through, you know, we're not any different than these guys in Colossae, right? We still face tough issues. We face challenging, you know, ethnic divides, cultural divides. But if our hearts can be, as followers of Jesus, our hearts can truly be knit together in God's love, not our own love, not the world's love, but a biblical God's love, the love that comes from heaven. I think that's the tremendous foundation to face anything that Satan would throw our way, anything at all. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much.